Amen. All right, well, let's grab our Bibles tonight and we'll look at Acts chapter 16. It's hard to believe that it's been a week since conference. And a lot has happened in that week, and I hope that you're still considering what the Lord showed you and taught you. I know I am. But also be in prayer for those who are, I don't know if they're still traveling down to Sydney, but there's about 50 of them, including pastor and, you know, young adult leaders, all the young adults are going down to TNS. So pray for them for this week ahead. Pray that they receive what they need from the Lord at TNS. And also just pray for protection for our church while that whole group is away as well. Acts 16 tonight, I'm just going to share something with you that just through my Bible reading, the Lord just brought my attention to, and I just want to share that with you tonight. So Acts 16, we enter the narrative here during Paul's ministry, kind of as he travels throughout Macedonia. And if you have a look in verse 16 to 18, I'm not going to read it, but you can just glance over it. You can see that he encounters a young girl with a spirit of divination, and he casts that spirit out of her. So he's grieved by that. He casts that spirit out of her. Then that girl's masters end up being unhappy because that's how they were making money. They were using her to make money for themselves, and they weren't very happy about that. So essentially they bring Paul and Silas to the rulers and accuse them of causing trouble in the city and all that sort of stuff, which actually leads the rulers to then beat them up and instruct that they be cast into prison. And now if we're not careful, we can kind of just gloss over, oh, and they were cast into prison, because we know the end of the story. We know that they end up getting out of prison, and it's like we kind of don't really consider the details of all of that and what happened in that. And so this is where we'll pick up the story in verse 23, Acts 16, verse 23, and it says this, "And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely." The first thing I want you to notice is that Paul and Silas entered the prison as prisoners. And you might say, well, duh, I understand that. People that go into prison are prisoners. But it's kind of like when people assume, well, did Jesus really suffer on the cross because he's God, right? Like, well, yes, he did, because he was fully human. And Paul and Silas were still people that had been cast into prison and had been beaten and were weary and sore and all that sort of stuff. They entered that prison just like any other person that's a prisoner, okay? They didn't enter prison with halos around their heads or, you know, beaming light coming out of them or anything like that. Kind of how, and I'm not saying that we necessarily think like that, but we can tend to romanticize people like Paul and Silas and those that were doing the work of the Lord. But they just entered in just like any other people. They were whipped with many stripes. They were physically beaten. They were physically weak. And then have a look at the end of verse 23. It says they were charging the jailer to keep them safely. Then verse 24, "who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." So the jailer was given a charge to keep them safely. Now, obviously, when we use the word safely, we think, oh, you know, make sure they're free from harm, like keep them bubble wrapped or, you know, off into a section where no one's going to hurt them or anything like that. But this word safely just means like surely, firmly. And actually more than that, it means so as to prevent escape. So that they were being treated like bad prisoners, like almost like the worst of the worst prisoners. And this is why they were thrust into the inner prison and their feet were secured in stocks. You know, Paul and Silas weren't given any special treatment and they weren't favored in any way by the jailer or anyone that made the decision to put them in that, to put them in the prison. And here's the thing, we know Paul and Silas as spiritual giants, favored of God, used of God, but we also know the end of the story. So let's for a moment assume that we don't know the end of the story. And I know that's hard because you have to like erase part of your memory, right? But let's just pretend we're coming at this from the first time we've ever heard it. These people have been cast into prison. They're treated like prisoners, treated like bad prisoners, okay? And so imagine yourself being one of the prisoners that is already in the prison. These two men stumble in, they're beaten, they're bloody, they're hurting, potentially unrecognizable. I mean, the Bible says they had laid many stripes upon them. Like, and it probably would have been very dark as well. They were kept under secure measures. You, as another prisoner, wouldn't be thinking of them as anything special. You wouldn't be considering them as anything other than just another regular prisoner. You'd probably just think, oh, well, here's another couple of guys that are just getting what life's thrown at them. Here's another couple of guys that are just on the bad end of a stick of life kind of thing. And you wouldn't pay any special attention to them. They're just another two prisoners. And for all intents and purposes, they are just another couple of prisoners, okay? But I want you to notice in the verses leading up to this that we don't read of Paul and Silas being indignant that they shouldn't be treated this way. They weren't crying out saying, hey, oh, I'm better than this, or you shouldn't be, you know, whipping us or beating us or anything like that. We don't see them arguing with the jailer about their innocence, that they were being treated wrongly. And we actually don't even get a singular glimpse of them complaining about the state that they find themselves in. And that's actually a good thing, because they didn't see themselves as being above or exempt from hardship. They didn't go to the school of Christianity that says God will keep you from persecution. They came from the school of Christianity that understands God will often use persecution. And I wonder what would be recorded as the first thing out of our mouth if we were in their situation. I wonder what the other prisoners expected to come out of the mouth of Paul and Silas at midnight, locked up in that prison with fresh wounds over their bodies and really, seemingly, no hope. No chance of getting out. Probably they didn't expect what we read in verse 25. Have a look in verse 25. It says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God." Their attention was firmly on God above. They prayed unto God. Well, the question comes, well, what did they pray for? I don't know. It doesn't actually say. But you can probably assume that they prayed for God to release them. Maybe they prayed for strength to endure this persecution, this trial. Perhaps they prayed for others to know about God through this very circumstance, the other prisoners that are around them. Maybe they prayed for an opportunity for themselves to represent God to others. Now, that's just all speculation, but given their testimony before this, I would say that's probably a close thing that they would have prayed for. But it also says that they sang praises unto God. They lifted up the name of God, the character of God, and they gave God's name worth over the situation that they found themselves in. Just think about that for a second. You are being mistreated, unfairly treated, wrongly accused, beaten. Your feet are fast in the stocks. You're in the inner prison. You shouldn't even be there, but they still praise God. They choose to put God higher in their mind, in their voice, everything, over the situation that they actually find themselves in. They didn't blame God or question God, but rather they put their hope and their trust in Him. And you know what actually stood out to me when reading this? And this is where we're going with this tonight, and I'm not going to be much longer. But what stood out to me when reading this was the second part of verse 25. Have a look at verse 25 again. It says, "And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." The prisoners heard them. Oftentimes when we read this story, or I know for myself, I usually focus on the jailer. The jailer and his family, he ends up getting saved and, you know, and everything that happens there. But the Bible specifically points out that the other prisoners heard Paul and Silas as they prayed and as they praised God. Now, people in the same hopeless situation heard other people in that same situation express and declare and hold on to hope. People in the same financial trouble as you and me, people in the same family relationship trouble as you and me, people in the same health trouble as you and me, people in the same decision-making trouble as you and me, can also have their attention arrested when they hear you and me hold on to hope in God. But if we stay silent, then they don't get that testimony. They don't hear it. They don't see it. They don't know about it. And I want you to think about some of those things I just mentioned. If you find yourself in those things, are you giving other people the opportunity to also grab onto hope in God? You know, what made Paul and Silas effective was their boldness to speak out their hope for other people to hear. Now, they sung and they prayed unto God first and foremost. But they also realized that by doing it out loud, that other people were listening to what they were saying. By praying and praising God audibly, it gave so much more meaning to what happened in verse 26. Have a look in verse 26. It says this, and suddenly, so this is after, just after they prayed and praised God, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Now notice that verse 26 doesn't read, and God caused a great earthquake. It doesn't read, and God caused the doors to open and bands to be loosed. Why is that? Well, I think it's because we know how God works. God doesn't necessarily have to spell every single thing out for us as we read it. We understand the logic of what has happened, what's preceded that event, how God desires to work, and then what he actually did. We understand how God works, how he responds to prayer and praise, and we understand that this is his hand causing that earthquake. But think about this. Without Paul and Silas audibly praying and praising God moments before this, all the other prisoners would have written the earthquake down to natural causes. They would have said, oh, wow, what are the chances? The doors are open, our bands are loose. Like, this is incredible. Like, coincidence, like, you know, go and put money on a lotto or something. Like, that's how they would have seen it. But because of the boldness of Paul and Silas in declaring God's goodness, publicly placing faith and hope in him, these prisoners now have something extremely meaningful to consider. They have opportunity to recognize God's working. Notice that verse 26 states that all the doors were opened. It says, and everyone's bands were loosed. Every single one. Every prisoner, I don't know how many prisoners were in there, but every single door was opened and every single person's bands were loosed from them. So what does that mean? Well, it means everyone was now facing a choice. Everyone that heard the truth coming out of Paul and Silas's mouth now had opportunity to respond to that truth. Paul and Silas made the choice to sow seeds of hope in a hopeless situation. And really, that is the message tonight. Sowing seeds of hope in a hopeless situation. Are we doing that? When we find ourselves in something difficult, are we choosing to do what Paul and Silas did and give others something to grab a hold onto? Or are we just praying in our minds, hoping that God will reveal himself to those other people who are sinking and drowning in the same thing that maybe we are? And their example is a great example of what we can do through each difficulty that we face, purposing to elevate the Lord not only in our hearts but in our testimony to those that are around us. And here's a question to ask. Rather than asking, why, Lord, why do I have this financial difficulty, or why do I have this relationship problem, or why am I going through this health issue right now? Rather than asking, why, Lord, you know what a really good question to ask is? What, Lord? What, Lord, do you want me to do with this? What, Lord, should I do to encourage somebody else in this? What, Lord, should I pray, and how should I praise you so that this other person who's going through a similar thing can look to you, can hold on to hope in you. So asking, what, Lord, is a better way to handle the things that we go through? What can I do in this to glorify you and give hope to others? You know, we don't read that any of the prisoners got saved that night. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't. But we know that the jailer and his family did, but we also know that the prisoners had seeds of hope sown in their heart that night. They had a very clear choice to make. It wasn't just, natural causes that this earthquake happened. Now they had another route to consider. Maybe that was God answering these men's prayers. Maybe there is hope, not just for them, but for me. So they had something to respond to. And that's really what I'm getting at tonight is, are we giving other people hope to respond to in the difficult things that we find ourselves in? Really, we just should have that as our desire and our approach as we face the difficulties that come our way. And I don't know what your difficulty is. I know what mine are. And I know I've had plenty of things happen like this, obviously not being put into prison and beaten and all that, but those other things that I mentioned earlier, I've had plenty of those things happen in my life, and I haven't always done what Paul and Silas have done. I haven't always been bold in speaking out publicly for people to hear. And when I say publicly, I don't necessarily mean going down to the shops and, you know, screaming out. I'm saying, like, you know, talking to someone that you come across. I'm saying talking to your friend or a family member that, you know, is maybe going through some health battle or something like that. Are you taking that opportunity to say, hey, you know what, I went through something like this and God is good. He is good for you too. As simple as that. That's really what Paul and Silas were doing here. So really my heart is that we would consider these things in our lives, because you know what? The difficulties that we face, they are real. Don't let anyone tell you that, you know, the Christian life should just be like always on the upward and you're never getting anything wrong or having anything hard to go through. That is not reality. But the reality is that the difficult things that we go through, God gives us hope and we can help others to see hope in God through that. Okay. So that's it. That's it tonight. I hope that's a help. I hope that will help you to consider how you to live out your Christianity, live out the things that come across your way, and to look at people's situations in a different light and maybe pray for them in a different way. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Father, for tonight. We thank you, Lord, that you brought us here together as your body. I do pray that you'd please guide and direct us as we go to pray now. Lord, we thank you that you answer our prayers, that you have the answer to everything that we would ask, Lord God. Father, I do pray that you would also continue to be with those who are traveling, have traveled down to Sydney. We pray that you do a mighty work in them. We pray, Lord, you would also protect our church that are left here, Lord God. Help us, Father, to glorify you in all that we do. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.